Taken from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read verses 4 through 11 of the Gospel of Mark. If you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. St. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, reading in Jesus' name. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. And John was clothed with camel hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts with wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I, indeed, have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass that in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. It's not a trivial thing. It's very powerful. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in and through this word. Glorify yourself in it. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. We've heard this text, undoubtedly, preached many times. Oftentimes we turn around and we look at this text, and if we really see it for its face value, we should be in awe. We really should be shocked by this. This is an amazing part of Scripture. One that maybe, if we don't understand the incarnate Christ, or we don't understand in reality his perfectness, his sinlessness, maybe it goes without being seen. But understanding that Jesus Christ is perfect in every way, that he is the unspotted lamb, that there is found in him no vile, no iniquity, and he comes to this baptism, it shocks John. John himself in the Gospel of Matthew turns around and says, I should be baptized by you. When Jesus enters onto the scene, when he comes before John, John feels and knows his own filthiness, his own need. And he says, I should be baptized by you. John, of all people, took it serious. He understood what was going on here. The very one that he was preaching of, the very one that he was pointing to, the very one who he says, you know what, I can't even touch his shoes. Now, it would be the lowest of servants that would actually unbuckle or put on the sandals of a master. This was considered a very low job. And John says, I can't even touch his shoes. He is speaking very powerfully of Christ. And we understand the scenario that's before us. We understand what's being said here. It says John did baptize in the wilderness, out in the deserted places. He wasn't in the center. He wasn't in the hub of things. He was out in empty places, and he was preaching a powerful message, and he was preaching a powerful, if you could say it this way, calling to the people of Israel, to a group of people that stood up and said, we are God's chosen. To individuals that claimed to know him, he preached powerfully, and these people came. They came in droves. It's an amazing thing. I turn around and I marvel at some people that drive from different places just to praise God for each and every one. But we do like convenience, don't we? Oh, it's kind of interesting when I was preaching out in Alston, and I would drive 16 miles to Alston, they'd say, well, there's a church right there, 2 blocks from your house. Why don't you go there? But it's interesting, when God does a work, you continue to follow in his will and his way. And God gave a powerful message to John. It wasn't of John. It was a message that was given to him by the Spirit. And he proclaimed it in truth and power. He was the forerunner to Christ. And he turns around, he proclaims this message, and people were coming to him in great numbers. And he had a message. The message that he preached was a baptism of repentance, of a change of mind. He was sent to people who claimed to know their God, but yet were far from them, were far from him. They claimed to be the chosen. They claimed in reality to be his. And God also made that claim. But they had drifted, and over the years they have wandered. And they had been enticed by other false gods. And they've had all these things come about. And it came down even to the point where God had even orchestrated or given out the way that actually now sacrifices would be done. And he puts that before them. And it wasn't in the sacrifice that there was salvation. It was still a matter of faith that they would believe and they would trust that God is the provider and the fulfiller of this covenant. And yet they still came, and they did it half-heartedly. And they came often. And it says that God says very plainly, you know what? There was a time when your sacrifices were sweet-smelling to me. There was. He says, but now they nauseate me. Because there was no heart behind them. It was more of a thing we do, a system, a ritual. And they had lost their love. Love for their God. But he didn't give up on them, did he? No, he makes this great promise that there would be this one that would come. And he would in reality be that great lamb, that final sacrifice where all humanity has this hope of salvation found within. And he sends him. But before he sends him, he sends the forerunner, John the Baptizer, as we know. And John was sent before to level the playing field, basically to say to everybody, God is calling you. It doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee, if you're a Sadducee, whatever you may be, God is calling you. It doesn't matter if you're a commoner, God is calling you. God wants relationship with you. God wants you to know him. And he wants you to turn. John had a message of repentance where people would have a change of heart and they would stop living in their righteousness, their self-righteousness. And that they would come to the acknowledgement of being sinners in need. And where was the need to be met? The need was to be met in Jesus Christ. And John pointed to him faithfully. Behold the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world away. He proclaimed. He preached. He did what he was commissioned to do. The message was powerful and people came. And it says they went out to him from the whole land of Judea and from Jerusalem. And they were all baptized in the river Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sin. Owning up to it. In reality, acknowledging who they are left to their own devices. And this is a powerful message for human beings to understand. Because in that message, there is then a need, a remedy that is revealed to each and every one of us. If we can come to the point of acknowledgement that we can't save ourselves, then the question does lie, then where is the salvation? This is an important thing. It's not about what affiliation we're with. It's not about what group we belong to or if we attend the right congregation. The question comes down to each and every one of us very personally. Are we sinners in need? John was preaching a powerful message that those that were wayward, those that were stained, those that had the difficulty would come to the acknowledgement of who they were. And Jesus steps onto the field. He comes to this baptism. It says John now giving this description. He looked like what we would call a wild man. But this is actually quite common for prophets of old. Elijah himself even wore clothing like this. But it says, John was clothed with camel's hair and girded with a skin and around his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And this is really kind of an interesting thing when you stop and you look at this. What does this mean? You know, and I don't think that we have to look too deeply. Maybe I'm wrong in this. But what is, I mean, come on, Pastor, hurry up and get done here. It's, 10 past 11, and, you know, not only is there a football game at 1 o'clock, 1:30, but there also is lunch to be had. And boy, what are we going to have for lunch? Man, I don't know. Maybe we'll go down to the Bamboo. They got a good, pretty good bargain down there, don't they? $20, two of you can eat lunch special. Oh, I can't wait to get some of that chicken. Oh, it's good stuff, you know? Now, you might think I'm being kind of cynical here, but that's what we focus on. We time our life. We time everything around the next meal. As Luther says, often we have the belly, the god of our bellies that we follow. We time everything according to it. And I'm not saying that we don't have need of sustenance, but we do. We turn around and say, man, I can't wait for Christmas. Christmas is a beautiful season, beautiful time. We're going to make this, you know, maybe we're going to make a nice prime rib. Maybe we're going to have ham and turkey. I'm just as guilty. I love it. But is that the focus? This goes to show that was not John's focus. John did not live a very high life. He was fixated upon the ministry that he was given. He was fixated upon his call. And he did whatever it was meant to be to just do his mission. Now you may think that I'm just a goof saying these things, but how much of our life is derived around the fact of when our next meal is coming and what we're going to have and where are we going to go? How many couples argue over, where do you want to go out to eat? I don't care. What do you mean you don't care? We all care. But this goes to show the simple life that John lived, because his heart was set not on this earthly good, but in reality doing the mission that he was called to preach this gospel message, that these people would turn back and that they would in reality encounter the God that they claimed they knew, and that in encountering him they would see Christ and in Christ have this great hope. It was not enough just to have the baptism of John. They in reality by faith need the baptism into Jesus Christ, that they would gain of that Holy Spirit and that they would receive this joining, because this is a transformed life. You know, we turn around oftentimes in our group and we kind of screw things up in our head, I believe. We talk about the fact of that now if we repent, and then we also talk about confession and absolution. And oftentimes we turn around and we blend these things together. And I remember this very well as a younger man turning around and wondering, well, what does this mean? Well, if I just say, you know, okay, last night I did this and this, I'm really sorry, and, you know, can I hear my sins forgiven? People say, well, that's repentance. Now he's a transformed Christian. I don't think that is. I think that is in a moment of weakness that we would turn around and that we would confess faults that we have. And I think it's encouraging that we do this. But the true repentance is called forth by God, that we would have a change of mind and that we would abandon our old ways in all things and that we would die to self and live in Christ. And John was trying to get these individuals to see that they, left to their own devices, were hopeless. But he did not leave them there. He pointed to the one that he could not even touch his shoes. He pointed to the coming of the great one. He pointed to the one that takes the sin of the world away. That was his mission, and that's why Paul speaks so boldly in the book of Acts. What baptism have you received? Well, we've had the baptism of John. He says, well, John's baptism was a change of mind. But there needs to be faith. Where is the faith? Jesus, being sinless and being perfect, he comes onto the scene. And he comes to John. And as I said in the Gospel of Matthew, we see it very plainly. John says, how can this be? I have need to be baptized by you. Understanding John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, of turning about, of changing mind, changing heart. What did Jesus have to repent for? He was perfect. He is, as the scripture says, the unspotted lamb. Can you see why John says, why are you here? What did he have need of repentance for? He didn't. I did. You did. The world did. Humanity in reality. Jesus comes as the last Adam. And he identifies himself with the race. And he takes upon himself our struggle, our transgressions, our deeds. And those deeds and those transgressions and those struggles are the ones that he will nail to the cross of Golgotha for each and every one of us. He did not have need to be baptized with the baptism of repentance, but we did. And often we are not willing. And he came and he took our place. The baptism that we perform now, even as infants and things like this, this is a beautiful acknowledgement. It in reality is an understanding of the union that Jesus Christ has created between God the Father and us. We in reality, if we could say it this way, join this child, join this individual into this great union. We acknowledge what has been done. It is not a work of man. It is not a performance that we can do. We have religions out there still to this day that turn around and say, well, you've got to make a decision. You want to know my decision in the flesh? My decision would be Barabbas. Give me Barabbas. But this in reality is what God calls forth, that we would acknowledge the great work that he has done, because it's not about a covenant that I can make. It is about a covenant that God has made, and he has paid that penalty through his own blood by Jesus Christ. This is what he speaks about in the baptism that we celebrate. We need to get that clear, because we turn around and we take and mess people's minds up. We tell youth, oh, you need to make a decision. Really? So it's about me. It's about me standing up now and making some great dedication. No. The baptism in the Lutheran Church that we celebrate is an understanding and acknowledgement of that great union that Jesus Christ has forged between us and God, because we were separated by a chasm of sin with no hope. And this is what we seal this child into, or this adult. And no, I don't, as a pastor, dabble around with rebaptism. It's not some New Year's resolution where I stand up and decide to be a better Christian today. It's not a choice that I make. Because in doing that, I believe very strongly that you come down to and you actually dismantle what God has set up, and you bring into question his covenant. Take the issue of the prodigal son and listen to that story. We have two sons that are born into a household. They both have received the same gift. One son stays. Another son says, I want what's been given to me and I'm out of here. He takes and he wastes. He ignores what has been given to him. And then he says, well, you know what? My father's servants are living better than me. I'm going to make a deal, and I'm going to go up there and talk to the old man and see if I can get back in. I'll tell him I'll just be a servant of some sort. He rehearses the whole thing out, and he starts walking up the driveway, doesn't he? He's going to make a new deal with Dad. I could consider this kind of like rebaptism. Oh, I'm going to do something good, and he's going to be impressed here. But the fact of it is, the father is doing what? He is waiting for that son, because the father never forgot his promise. He never forgot his covenant. And he's waiting for him. And when he sees that son, what does he do? Stand there like a proud Finlander and say, my boy will grovel at my feet? No. The father does something very, very unrealistic for a Jewish man. And he runs to the son. And the son starts to make this promise, doesn't he? Starts to make this deal. But the father won't listen, because the father never forgot his promise. Baptism is such a serious issue. It is not about what I can do for God. Baptism is about what God has done for us. And we try to scheme and we try to plan and we try to figure out how we can get around this. And Jesus says, I'm going to cover it. These people will not repent. They will not turn from themselves. So he enters in for us. And he calls us to see this. And this is what John really tells us in the farther end of this. He says very plainly, he says, I indeed baptize you with water. He says, I do this. He says, but there's one. There's one that comes that's mightier than I, that's greater than I, that I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. He is going to, and if we take the word baptism, baptismo in Greek, to join together, he's going to join you with the Spirit. Do you understand what you have received by faith, you are partakers in reality of God by faith. He has given you a down payment. He has given you His Spirit that you may be governed, that you may be led, that you may be encouraged, that you may be strengthened by His Holy Spirit. And it's not some trivial thing where all of a sudden now I feel like I control it, and now if I close my eyes and chant, I get it all figured out. It's much holier than that. You have been given the grace of God and the peace of God and the strength of God in the form of His Spirit. And it's not a toy. This has been the promise by faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we not toy with this. May we not play with it. But may we be encouraged by the faith that has been given to us by God the Father. And may we continue to share. May we continue to preach so that others may hear of this good news. Because what does the Scripture say? Preach that they may hear. And hearing that what? They may believe. And this in reality is the emphasis of the Christian church. That we would enter onto the world that is deaf and that is dark, and that we would bring light and voice, and that we would preach and proclaim that others may hear and believe, that they may truly turn and be encouraged. Thanks be to God that He has given us this great gift, because it is very straightforward from the Scripture. There is only one individual in all of this universe that God truly is satisfied with. And that's in the last part of our text, the last verse. After He was baptized, it says He stepped up out of the water. He says, and He saw the heavens. John saw the heavens were opened up. In reality, the Spirit like a dove now descending upon Him. But then get this. Here's a perfect example of Trinity, hey? You got God the Father's voice, you got the Spirit, and you got Jesus. He says, there was a voice that came from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son. Should we leave it there? No. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God finds pleasure in Christ. God, the Father, is satisfied in one thing and one thing alone. The finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we stand in His grace, and we stand in His mercy, we stand in faith in Jesus Christ, God is well pleased in us. That's what we have received. This is what Jesus has joined Himself to. Jesus has joined Himself to you. It's not what you have done. And He calls for you and I to see this. And by faith receive that great gift of salvation. And now receiving this gift of salvation, He calls us to be ambassadors of it throughout this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are of all people extremely blessed, highly favored, because God has loved us. And I'm telling you very personally, God has loved you so much, He gave you His only begotten Son, that you would have eternal life. Cling to that promise. Be encouraged by the promise. Come to this communion today, not with morbid hearts. Come to this communion today, rejoicing and praising God for the gift of life. For Jesus says, I am the bread of life. May we live in Him forever. And be encouraged by Him and receive the redemptive work. For He's good. That's all I got. Amen.